you ever have conversations with yourself? You know what I'm talking about? I want to talk about two conversations that we have with ourselves. Here's one of the internal conflicts, one of the internal monologues that I often have with myself. It's between three versions of myself. It's between past Matt, present Matt, and future Matt. You know what I'm talking about? Oftentimes, present Matt has a high degree of trust in future Matt's abilities. I just trust future Matt to take care of that, right? Which leads to future present Matt often being really upset with past Matt, right? Any of you ever been there? The series that we're in right now is all about how to set the future you up for success. Next week, we're talking about how tomorrow matters. And kind of the bottom line for this whole deal is that if you want tomorrow to be the tomorrow that you're dreaming of, you have to make change today. If you want tomorrow to be what you imagine it being and what maybe you feel like God wants it to be, then you've got to make changes in the here and now today. We're talking about this morning is stress and how stress is bad and how stress can prevent us from setting ourselves up for that future that we want to experience. And I think that all of us recognize that there is a strong intersection between stress and money. And just imagine with me for a second, if all of your arguments about money no longer happened, how many less arguments would you have? And imagine with me for just a second, if you no longer had any sleepless nights because of money, how many more restful nights would you have? Imagine with me, this is true for some of you. If all of your relationships that were tense because of money were fully restored, how much more rich would you be in your relationships? There is a strong connection between stress and money. We've got a buddy who's a financial advisor. He said that when he has couples in his office, about half of his time, he feels like he's a marriage counselor, which makes sense because about half of my pastoral appointments, I feel like a financial advisor. There's a strong connection between these two things. So all I want to do this morning is talk first about what stress is and where it tends to come from, especially in relationship with money. And then two, point out one simple truth from the scripture that I promise you can change the trajectory of your life, that can change the trajectory, especially of how you experience and deal with stress. And then we're going to talk super practically about one thing that you can do. And the end goal for all of this is that we'll experience less stress and increased peace. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. God, we thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing, for the time of prayer together. We thank you for the Grove and everything that's happening there this morning. And God, I pray that you will just bless this conversation around the scripture. God, I want you to bring it to life. You know that I have some words prepared, but God, I pray that you just guide this conversation, help it to be what it needs to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple months ago, my dad built a sandbox. This is a little mini sandbox. This is not the sandbox he made us. This is a small sample of the sandbox that my father made. My father built it at his house and then was going to reconstruct it in our backyard. It was for our 5-year-old son, Boyd, and for our 2-year-old son, Charlie. The day before he was going to bring the sandbox over, he said, Matt, if you can, go ahead and prep the area. Just so you know, the sandbox is going to be 4 feet by 8 feet. This is the mother of all sandboxes. If you were to ask my son about his sandbox, he would tell you that in our backyard, we have the greatest sandbox in the world. He would tell you that because his grandfather told him it's the greatest sandbox in the world. But he's right. One of their favorite toys is this little sifter here. Okay, this is their sifter. I took it from them. Okay, I hope they're not looking for it right now. Okay, here's their sifter. You know how a sifter works. You put sand in a sifter, and you put other things in a sifter, like Batman and like Ryder from Paw Patrol, right? And then you shake it, and the sand goes through, and the stuff that stays on top are like some little rocks, and then the action figures. My son Boyd, who's a 5-year-old, totally understands how this works. It makes total sense to him. The small stuff goes through, and the big stuff stays on top. It's a piece of cake. My two-year-old, I don't know if he gets it or not. Okay, maybe he gets it, maybe he's never thought about it, maybe he just thinks that this is magic, right? Some things go through and some things stay on top, and I don't know, it's just fun to play with, right? Here's something really important for us to recognize. This will kind of drive everything else. At some point, all of us are going to hit the great sifter. I mean, you know, the end of our lives, it comes for everybody. At some point, we're all going to hit the great sifter. Be like Boyd and not like Charlie. Understand what makes it through and why. It's not magic. It's not mysterious. We know when we pass from this life into the next what makes it through. The key to lowering your stress and raising your peace is being crystal clear about at the end of your life what's going through and what's not. Okay, let's talk about stress for a minute. Okay. And you ever felt stressed, right? And we know what it feels like to feel stressed. This morning, I was preaching in the sanctuary, and I walked in, and right across the sanctuary was President and Mrs. Bush, and it was like, stressed, right? Y'all don't intimidate me nearly as much as they do, right? We've all felt that stress. I don't need to tell you that stress is bad. Everybody in here knows that stress is bad. So instead of talking about stress being bad, let's talk about a couple of other things that stress is. Here's one thing that stress is. Stress is not just a psychological issue. It's not just something that you're thinking about. Stress is, here's a big word, physiological, meaning that it actually affects your body. It doesn't just affect your mind. It affects you from your toes to the top of your head. Last week, there was another Matt up here, and he talked about a brain chemical called oxytocin. And oxytocin is released when we experience certain things, including giving. And when oxytocin is running through our bodies, it makes us feel really good. Well, there are, of course, other chemicals that our brain can release. And one of those is cortisol. Cortisol is known as the stress hormone. And what cortisol does is it initiates the fight or flight response that all of us are familiar with. Something happens that raises our anxiety, that makes us feel threatened. Our brain releases cortisol, and think about what happens to your body. Your heart rate increases, your muscles stiffen, you get tunnel vision, and all you think about is how to get out of this situation either by leaving or by fighting. Imagine for a second that you're a duck. You're hanging out in a pond, you're doing what ducks do, you're eating algae, you're swimming around, I don't know what you're doing. All of a sudden, you look over and you see a man's face with an orange hat on the top. Now, you can't see the rest of his body because it's cleverly disguised, right? But there's this floating head. And all of a sudden, you realize, I got to get out of here. Cortisol runs through your body. You fly as fast as you can, not because you're convinced that you can outrun Buckshot, but you're pretty sure that you can outfly your cousin Donald, right? You leave as fast as you can. While you're flying, you know what's happening? Because the cortisol is initiating certain systems in your body, like the laser focus and all the energy going to your muscles, there are other systems in your body that have to decrease. As you're flying away, your body knows, without you even consciously knowing it, that you do not need to fight off the common cold when a hunter is shooting at you. Your immune system shuts down. Your body knows, I will need to digest this algae at some point, but now is not the moment. The algae is going to sit there. The digestive system will ramp back up later. For now, we need that energy elsewhere. All of the systems that contribute to growth, they shut down in those moments because all you need to do is either fly away or you need to fight. All of us know what it feels like for cortisol to be in our bodies, and we call it stress. But do not think that stress is just something that's going on in your brain. It's affecting your whole body. Bottom line, look, stress actually changes you. When your spouse says, I don't like who you are, or you're not who you used to be, or I don't like how you are actually different. Chemically, physiologically, when you're stressed. Here's the second thing that we need to know. Stress is contagious. It doesn't just stay contained in this area. 2014, they did a study. I love this study. They put people in the middle of a room. They put them in a chair with a desk in front of them, surrounded them by other people, some people they knew and some people that they didn't, and they sought to induce stress in this one individual. You know how they induced stress? They made this person do math problems in front of all these people. I love that. 95% of the people who did the math problems saw an increase in their cortisol levels. know what that tells us? 5% of the population are super nerds who love to do math, right? But here's what else it tells us. Not only did those 95% see an increase in cortisol, but 26% of the people who weren't doing math and were just watching saw a spike in cortisol. And 40% of the people who knew the person in the chair saw a spike in cortisol. And think about this. All she's doing is watching her husband do math. Imagine what happens inside of her when she watches her husband stay up late to try to make the bills work. Or imagine what happens to him when he sees his wife come home another night late at work. Imagine what happens to the kids when they see this. Our cortisol level affects the cortisol level of the people that are around us. Here's the last thing that we need to know. Look, this stress thing is here. I don't know if you saw this, but the New York Times this week had an article. It was the most read article on their webpage, and it was the front page on their magazine. And it talked about how more stress, teenagers are experiencing more anxiety than ever before. We're seeing a spike that we've ever seen before. And the article makes it clear there are a lot of different reasons for this, but here's one of the things it says. Teenagers raised in more affluent communities might seemingly have less to feel anxious about. But here's what research has showed. Researchers have found that privileged youth are among the most emotionally distressed young people in America. Stress is here. Not just with our adults, but with our kids. So what do we do about it? Well, we know that one of the leading causes of stress is money. So let's talk about how money plays with stress. You know what money does? Money, when we don't look at it in the right way, it requires us to at times stay in jobs, to stay in work that we wouldn't otherwise stay in. We stay in that job simply because of the money. And you know what happens to us when we stay in a job simply because of the money and we're stressed out? Well, this is the way that cortisol is designed to work. You're designed to get away from the hunter. And then once you're out of the reach of the hunter's gun, to land, and what a duck will do is it will shake and get the cortisol out of its body, take a deep breath, ramp back up its immune system, its growth system, and everything else. If you're in a job where your hunter is your boss, or your hunter is the next client, or your hunter is those goals, or your hunter is that thing that you keep on your nightstand that also serves as your alarm clock, then you don't have a huge rush of cortisol that drives you in certain moments and then leaves your body. You know what you have? A slow drip of cortisol that is constantly staying inside of you. And with that low level of cortisol that is always inside of you, you know what that means? Your immune system isn't ramped all the way down, but it's not ramped all the way up either. It means that your digestive system isn't functioning as properly as it should be. Cortisol messes with insulin production. It means that while you may feel like you're getting a good night's sleep, the cortisol is keeping you at a level of alertness that means that even though you don't remember waking up, you never got into your deepest sleep because the cortisol is always worried that something is going to happen. For some of us, because our understanding of money is out of whack, we're in situations where our work is literally hurting us. And it is literally hurting the people around us. Here's the second way that money and stress intersect. All of us have two things when it comes to finances. We all have a financial reality, and we all have financial expectations. And for most of us, our reality and our desires or our expectations are somewhat far apart, and there's a gap in between. For all of us, there's a financial reality, what's in the account, what we make, all of those things, what we can expect to make, and then our expectations of where we want to be. There are only three things that you can do with that gap. Thing number one is that you can lower your expectations so that it meets your reality. It's just simply called living within your means. That's the first thing that you can do with that gap. Here's the second thing that you can do with the gap. The second thing that you can do with the gap is that you can fill the gap with time. saying, I'm gonna work hard, we're gonna save up money, and yes, I desire this house or this neighborhood or this car, but I'm gonna fill that gap with time, and for the next 5 years, we're gonna live with our reality, knowing that we can meet our expectations if we work hard and save hard over the next 5, 10, 15 years, whatever it is, you fill the gap with time. Here's a third way that you can fill the gap. This is the only other way that you can fill the gap. If you're not willing to lower your expectations and you're not willing to wait, practice delayed gratification, what's the only other way to fill the gap? With other people's money. And if you've been around this church long enough, you've heard Paul say at some point, look, here is a deal straight out of the scripture. We just know that the borrower is always slave to the lender. And then we get that stress of feeling the weight of that debt and feeling the weight of knowing that we are not financially free. How does money and stress interact? Well, in our work, in our debt, and in our insatiable desire for what? For what's next. Look, this is what that article also said. Like, it's clear that we don't know exactly why they're experiencing the stress, but here's one of the reasons. For many of these young people, the biggest single stressor is that they never get to the point where they can say, I've done enough and now I can stop. One of the researchers says, there's always one more activity, one more AP class, one more thing in order to get into a top college. Kids have a sense that they're not measuring up. The pressure is relentless and it's getting worse. Stress changes us and it is contagious and it's all around us. I cannot wait to show you this one thing that if we can get our hearts and minds wrapped around this, it can change our understanding of money. And if it changes our understanding of money, it can change our level of stress. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. If not, we're gonna put it up here on the screens for you. Okay, stay with me here. It's about 8 verses, stay with me. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This is the presenting issue. Jesus is what I need help with. Most of us at some point have prayed. We pray, God, I need help with this particular thing. This is what this guy is saying. Jesus, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. But this is what Jesus said. Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you? Now, Jesus has every authority to be judge or arbitrator, but Jesus is saying in this situation, that's not gonna be my role. I'm not gonna talk to your brother, okay? But here's what we are gonna do. I'm gonna help you to get to the root of this. I'm not gonna talk about you and your brother. Here's the second internal dialogue. Let's just talk about what's going on with you for a second. Yeah, Jesus does this. If you invite Jesus into a problem, sometimes you begin to realize, I thought the problem was one thing, but now that I'm looking inside of myself, I'm beginning to recognize there's something else. That's what's about to happen to this guy. Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He says, look, buddy, here's the deal. You think that the tension is between you and your brother, and that is the presenting issue. I give you that. But if you look underneath this, there's actually a different tension, and it's just one going on in your heart. The reason that you and your brother are at odds, the same thing's probably happening with him, but let's just talk about you, is that in your heart, you have an internal tension between your desire for possessions and your love of your brother. And those two things have come into odds. And maybe every point up until when your father died, you could both love possessions and you could love your brother, but you've come to a point where you can no longer do both, and you are at odds internally with which one of those two things you love more, which one of those two things you're gonna go after. And look, you're teetering on the edge of greed. Because greed is when we desire those possessions more than we desire and value the people that are around us. So he says, look, you just need to see this tension in you. And then he tells him this story. This is a great story. It's a really hard story. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. A guy who was rich got more. And he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have no place to store my crops? This is a good question. God willing, all of us will experience this question at some point. It's the question of, I'm making more than I need. What do I do with what's left over? And this is the solution that he came up with. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all of my grain and my goods. His solution is the solution that many of us have. I've made more than I need to live on, so I'm gonna save the rest of it. Now look, maybe that's a good argument, maybe it's not, I don't know. But Jesus knows this guy's heart, and he says something about his heart next, and his assumptions about the way the world works. Get this assumption. The rich man says, this is what I'm gonna say to myself. I'm going to say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see the assumption there? The assumption is, what will give me peace, what will lower my stress, is having what? Ample goods. And Jesus knows that this is just a faulty assumption. Whether it's right or wrong, the barn thing, I don't know. But look, this is what Jesus says very clearly. It is a faulty assumption to think that because you acquire goods, that your stress will decrease and your peace will increase. It's just not reality. And then he has God say something. This is what God says. You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He shortens the timeline of this guy's life and the story to raise the tension. But this is true, of course, for all of us. Death will come for all of us. At one point, we will have that night. And the question is, our possessions, whose will they be? And the answer that Jesus is going after is not, who are you leaving it to? The answer that Jesus is going after is, not yours. I don't know whose they'll be, but the point is that in the end, they're not going to be yours. And then Jesus summarizes it with the last statement. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. It's not even about those who store up treasures for themselves. It's about those who store up treasures, but are not rich towards God. Jesus is going after an assumption that has been around for thousands of years. It's not new to us. And it's the assumption that what will decrease your stress and increase your peace is financial security. Now, to a degree, we need a level of that. But as Matt Miaski mentioned last week, there's been research that says that after you hit about $75,000 a year, everything that you make above that does not actually make you more happy. Is it wrong to make more than that? Of course not. Is it wrong to assume that where your peace will come from is by making more than that? Yes. It's not wrong in some moral way. It's wrong because it's just not the truth. You want to know how you really decrease your stress and increase your peace? It's right there. Be rich towards God. Hey, you've heard that all your life, some of you. What does that actually mean? What does it actually mean to be rich towards God? Super practically? Don't be confused about what makes it through the sifter. It's not magic, and it's not random, and it's not a mystery. The things that make it through the sifter are things that have an eternal nature to them. It has nothing to do with the size. They're the things that have an eternal nature to them. And the only surefire thing that we know without a doubt in this world that has an eternal nature to it, that is designed to last from now until eternity, the only thing that we know within this creation that is definitely going through, the only thing with a surefire eternal ROI is people. That's it. I mean, don't you see what Jesus is saying to this guy? Look, your possessions, do whatever you want to. Look, but here's what you need to know, man. When you die, everything that your dad left is hitting the sifter, and it's not going through. But your brother is. And which one do you want to be rich in? The stuff that's staying here or the relationship with your brother? This is a question for us today. What do we want to be rich in? And if you get that right, and you realize that I want to be rich in the things that are going to last forever, I want to be investing in things that are going to make an eternal impact, an eternal difference, that is what lowers our stress, and that is what increases our peace. Because we know that what we're doing, in the world in which we're operating, that we are making an eternal impact. And yes, there are times when it's stressful, and yes, there are many times when it's hard, but that stress drives us towards good, beneficial work, and at the end of the day, we can sleep well. The cortisol leaves our body because we know that we are on an eternal mission, and that we are making ourselves rich in the things that matter. And we're not so worried about the things that don't. Super practically, here's what I'm gonna encourage you to do. Prioritize your standard of giving over your standard of living. You get that little toefold deal thing right, and it will take care of so much of the stress. And we've had for centuries, a surefire means to make sure that we are prioritizing our standard of giving. Like, the Christian church didn't make up the tithe. The tithe has been around for a long time. The tithe simply says, give your first 10% to the work of God. And the work of God, of course, is the work of helping people. Give your first 10% to the work of God. Look, if you're at a place where you can't give 10% without going into debt in 2018, we are not a church that wants you to go into debt, right? Don't sign that pledge card saying you're gonna give 10% if it's gonna require you to borrow more of other people's money. Don't do that. But here's what we're gonna encourage you to do. Look, it helps the church, but it helps you as an individual. Put the standard of giving first. Figure out a percentage that you're gonna give in 2018. Maybe it's just 3%. But in 2018, I'm gonna give 3% of the first things, the first 3% that I make, I'm gonna give to the work of God and to the church. Put that first. And then the standard of living. Here's something that is the best decision that my wife and I have made in our 10-year marriage. I mean, there are other ones, but this is one of the best we've ever made. A year and a half ago, we got off on a retreat. We did a little family planning. And one of the things that we did is we decided what our desired standard of living would be. Like, for the long haul. What size house do we want to live in, and what kind of neighborhood? What kind of cars did we want to drive? What kind of vacations did we want to take? How much did we want to save for our kids' college? How much would we expect them to have a job, scholarships, all of those things? And we got a rough idea of what we wanted our standard of living to be. And I cannot begin to tell you the amount of peace that has brought us. Because we now have a rough idea of how much money we need to bring in annually. Which means that if one of us are offered a job opportunity, we don't have to say yes just because we're chasing the next buck. We can decide strategically, is this the right decision for our family? And we don't have to feel like we have to step into another job with higher stress just because it's more money. We know how much we need to maintain our standard of living. And we also know that if we ever bring in more than we need for that standard of living, that we will not feel the immediate pull to just spend it because we have it. Like, I'm telling you, if you're here and you're young, do that. Set your standard of living. If you're here and that ship has sailed, sit down with your kids. Sit down with your grandkids. Share with them. Look. If you just decide now what you want that to be, it will save you so much stress later. Here's the last thing that I'm gonna say. People ask a lot of times what makes this church successful. I mean, people come in and visit. People, they call Elizabeth and I. They do all. You wanna know one of the reasons this church is successful? It's because this church does that. Look, and we added on to this space, and we redid the sanctuary and all of that. You know what we also did? We committed to build 100 houses for Habitat for Humanity. We doubled down our efforts in places like Haiti and Zimbabwe and Costa Rica. We wouldn't have built this if we weren't doing that top line. Right now, we're building this building across the street. The Tolleson building's gonna be awesome. First floor, just for kids with special needs and adults with special needs. Second floor, youth ministry, it's gonna be awesome. But we're not gonna do that if we're not also doubling down, now saying 200 more Habitat houses. Even more work in Costa Rica and more work in two different countries in Africa. More work in Haiti. You know, part of the reason this church is successful, it gets this right. Our standard of giving has to go before our standard of living. And the reason this church has done that is because this church has historically been made up of leaders who have gotten this right in their personal lives as well. So look, you may be upside on that right now, but can you just set a goal for yourself that by the end of 2018, I'm gonna have that right. I'm putting the giving first. And if you do that, yes, it will bless this church. But even more importantly, maybe, I don't know, they're both important. It's gonna bless you. You get that right, and you'll see that cortisol get under control. And you'll see that oxytocin and that peace and that joy skyrocket. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. And God, I pray that you will give us both the wisdom to know how it is that we should lead ourselves and lead those around us financially. And then, Lord, won't you give us the courage and the strength to actually be able to do it? God, we know that you desire for us the best life possible, an abundant life, the life that is really living. You desire for us to feel more alive this time next year than we feel today. You desire, Lord, for us joy and peace and all of those things. You desire for us a richness in our relationships. That's what you want for us. Lord, help us to desire those things too. And help us to do the hard work today of prioritizing your work over us. Help us to do that. Help us to prioritize other people over our possessions. Help us to get that right so that we can experience the fullness of what you have for us today, next year, and on into eternity. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.